Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It is actually one of the reading portions again today from the Robert Murray McShane reading plan, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And I've actually never preached a message from Ecclesiastes, but I'm looking forward to bringing forth the message today from this passage of Scripture, in fact, from this verse of Scripture. I'm typically what they would call a expositional preacher because I preach chapter by chapter and verse by verse through a particular book. But I'm also a topical preacher because even when I'm doing that, as you know, the one driving thought or theme in everything that I may preach, by God's grace, bless you, by God's grace, is the cross of Jesus Christ. I believe that if we don't preach the cross, or at least if the minister's heart is not centered in the truth of Christ and Him crucified, it doesn't matter what we preach. It doesn't matter the practical application. It becomes works, a legalism. If it's doctrinal, we become intellectualists apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. We do all this study, bless you, sister. We do all this study, and it gets us nowhere unless that within here, within our souls, within our hearts, that rises within us is that truth that God became a man. Is that truth that He walked a righteous life, Jesus Christ, the life that we cannot live. That He lived on our behalf because we're sinners. And then saving us by His grace through the death upon the cross, being buried 3 days and three nights, rising again, ascending into heaven, sending the Holy Spirit. That's the truth we must take with us. And there, I probably have preached my entire message, really. But let's go to the verse and see what it says. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 18, the very last verse of Ecclesiastes 9. It says, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." I want to read that again. "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." Now, I'll probably be repeating that because I have very scant notes here. Even though you have several references there, I probably won't deviate from those too much. "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." And you can see the 4 points. 4 truths we underestimate. And so there's, in this one verse, there is great wisdom. In this one verse is incredible truths concerning the gospel. And we're going to just draw 4 of them. There's more, actually, than that. But we want to stick to these 4. The weakness of flesh, or the weakness of the flesh, if you want to give it a determiner. Put "the" in there. The weakness of flesh, the peril of sin, the wisdom of God, the power of Christ. The Lord has allowed me to draw those 4 things out for us so that we might grow in grace today, that we might be strengthened in faith, that we might see the cross of Jesus Christ. First, wisdom is better than weapons of war. In other words, we underestimate the weakness of flesh. We want to go to the truth of if there's a warfare, even with us thinking on terms of spiritual warfare, as it says in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, and the rulers of darkness of this age. Even though we have a spiritual battle, we really want to do so in the flesh. Galatians 5 says that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So we have that continual warfare going on because though we're born again, we still have the flesh and bones and blood that we were born with. I mean, we don't have to look too far. We could see in the mirror that we're getting old, getting gray, bent over a little bit more, walking a little slower than we were. It's always refreshing to see young people because we could say, "Oh, I used to walk like that. I used to run like that. I used to have a memory like that." But we're getting old. And those things still exist. Every time there's a death, there is one, a praise to God, because death will finally be put down. The enemy of God, He will put it under His feet. But when we see those that are sick, we pray for them. But we recognize since those things still exist, we must lean upon the grace of God continually. Wisdom is better than the weapons of war. The first reference we have there is Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1. And I'm not going to ask you to turn there. In fact, I'm not going to ask you to turn to any places until the end of the message. And since you don't have to get first in line at any buffet going out, since we'll have a fellowship meal afterwards, I could probably keep you a little longer. No extra charge. But at any rate, Isaiah 31 verse 1 says, "Woe to those who do go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord." How often do we end up going out and doing something and then asking the Lord for forgiveness? Or after permission, if you will. "Lord, I went and did this. I hope it's okay." Too many times, even me, I find sometimes that I do that rather than being continually seeking after the Lord. In Isaiah, he's talking about those that want to, as the enemies are coming against Israel, those who want to go rushing to Egypt for help. Hey, Egypt's strong. Pharaoh is mighty. They got an army. They can come up against Nebuchadnezzar. They can come up against the Babylonians. Let's get them. And God says, "Wait a minute, trust in me. Didn't I bring you out of Egypt? And now you want to go back to the Egyptians. It wasn't the problem of those that were brought out in Exodus. It's your problem," he says to them in Isaiah's day. Psalm 44 verse 6 says, "For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me." Here the psalmist, speaking of Jesus Christ, that the Lord did not carry a bow, and he did not have with him a sword. He trusted in that which the Lord would bring him through for all of his earthly ministry, right up to the cross. He told those who drew swords on the night that he was betrayed and cut off, as Peter cut off Malchus's ear, he said, "Put away your sword. I trust that this is what God is doing for me." Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, from the New Testament we understand this: "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Apart from the truth of the grace of God in us that produces gospel works, if we try to keep the law, apart from the truth of who Christ is, working it out in our own flesh, "Well, look, Lord, look what I've done." We appeal to those weapons of war. We appeal to the flesh. That's not God's plan or design. And we underestimate how weak the flesh is. "The spirit is willing," remember Jesus said to Peter, "Lord, I will not betray you, even if everybody else falls away." But in the garden, what did he do? He fell asleep. And Jesus commented on it. He says, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Don't underestimate the flesh. The flesh wants to rise up. In fact, I believe that Satan gets a bad rap more than he probably should. We blame him for a lot of things. It's our own flesh. We need our flesh to be subdued. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." The only weapon that we have against the flesh is the truth of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Trusting in the truth of his victory upon the cross, kneeling at the cross, looking up to our crucified, buried, risen, and ascended Savior seated upon the throne. That is a hallelujah. Amen. The weakness of the flesh we do underestimate, but we also underestimate the peril of sin, or the danger of sin, or in fact the destruction of sin, because what does our verse tell us? Wisdom is better than weapons of war. But one sinner destroys much good. Now there's a blessing there, and we'll get to that in a minute, but one sinner destroys much good. Now we kind of tend to think at Adam's disobedience, And some of you know this story because I told of this when back in about 1971 or 72, I was in El Paso, Texas, and you know my saved grandmother praying for me daily since I was born, but me not getting it. And she gave me this book about Jesus, and she took me to church, took my brother and I to church, and I opened that up, and I see how the disciples just kept, I could actually tell how the disciples kept on missing it. And I thought, if I were there in that day, I know I'm telling something that most of you all have already heard, but if I were there in that day, I would have believed Jesus. Now, that was a lie from the devil. That was a lie from my flesh. That was a lie because I was a sinner. Because if I didn't believe him through reading about him, then the Spirit of God wasn't ministering unto me, and I would, if I were there, I would not have believed him. Unless the Spirit of God caused me to do so. The peril of sin, the destruction of sin, but one sinner destroys much good. We tend to think of Adam as just blowing it. Man, if I was in the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect. If I could have been there. No, if I could have been there, I probably would have blown it before Adam did. In fact, I wouldn't probably, if it was me, I wouldn't have had to wait for the serpent. I would have just said, hey, wisdom, let me have it. One sinner destroys much good. Thank God that it says he destroyed much good, not all good. Because that was God's plan. God's plan to save human beings from the sin that we have inherited from Adam in his original sin in the garden. It's not a knee-jerk reaction. Remember, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 20 says he's the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. This is God's plan from before the beginning to show himself glorious, that he is a gracious God, that he is a merciful God, that he is a God of love, and that in his plan, knowing that all these things could not ever be unless he showed himself magnificent, showed himself mighty, showed himself marvelous through his son Jesus Christ. And I take it so much for granted because sin is perilous. Sin is destructive. And when I see the glories of the cross, there's sin that still couches itself in the corruptions of my flesh, wants to take the glories of Jesus Christ and make them casual. Jesus Christ became a man. He was fully God, but he went to the cross. He was righteous. He was holy. My flesh and my sin are destructive. They will not give glory to Christ in a manner in which he is worthy. But one sinner destroys much good. Romans 5 and verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's how I know for sure that if I were there in the garden, I would have done likewise. Because the Lord tells me so, and the Spirit ministers unto me that truth. And I would have done just as Adam. I would have made aprons of fig leaves for myself and my wife, and we would have hid in the trees from the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And when God said, as you know, where are you? Where art thou? He wasn't doing so because he didn't know where he was. That was God's grace calling out. And if God's grace didn't call out, Adam would have still stayed in the trees, never confessing. The woman that you gave me, blaming God. The woman that you gave me, blaming God. He blamed the woman, but he blamed God for giving him the woman. She did give to me, and I did partake, because we know that he was right there with her. She didn't go searching after Adam. Hey, Adam, check this out. Here's some fruit. He was right there. She gave to her husband who was with her, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, who was with her. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7 is another scripture in your notes. It says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Now, see, the command wouldn't be there unless it existed. Why would God tell us to do something? Well, you know what? When God saved me, I'm perfect. Well, then apparently he put the wrong scripture in my Bible then. He's commanding me to purge out the leaven of sin so that I might be unleavened even as my Christ. In Romans, he says, and I know that scripture reference isn't in there, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, for we know that God works all things together for good to them that love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. Why? For verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. He wants us to be like Jesus. That's why he commands this. But see, it's not a work like we were talking about the word of the work of the flesh, the weakness of the flesh. Because now that Jesus has saved us, redeemed us, and there is the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, because you can't be saved unless the Holy Spirit is in you. That gift that is given us, now we're empowered to not be sinners. But the sin is perilous. Sin in us is still perilous. But that's by design. Because it exists, because the flesh exists, and sin that still dwells in us exists, we can lean upon God's grace. We can kneel before the throne of grace to find strength for help in time of need, Hebrews 4 tells us. I know that's not in your reference there, but you could write it down if you're a note taker, Hebrews 4. I believe that's verses 15 and 16. Then we go to the wisdom of God. Now here's the flip side of the coin, if you will. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. The wisdom of God. Proverbs 21 and verse 22 says, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. And I encourage you to be here this afternoon. I encourage you to be here to enjoy the lunch fellowship, and then be here for the, it won't be as long a message or Bible study. We'll be in Ecclesiastes again, and we'll actually, the reference here, Proverbs 21, 22, will be somewhat spoken of in Jesus Christ, the wise and mighty man, in Ecclesiastes 9, verses 13 through 17. Strongholds. A wise man scales the city for the mighty, and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. And here we start seeing the wisdom of God. It's better than those strongholds that the enemy has, holding on to the flesh, right, and spurring the flesh on, as it were, so that our flesh rises up in us and go, oh, you know what? I'm saved by God's grace. I can do this. I can handle this. I don't have to pray as much. You know, Lord, I've already fallen asleep twice while I've been down here praying this morning. How about if I just get up, because you know I'm going to fall asleep again? Now, let's persevere. The flesh wants to rise up and keep me away from prayer. Keep me from communing with God. The wisdom of God, the wisdom is better. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. And it's not just wisdom willy-nilly. It's not the wisdom that says, well, you know, I've been there before. I know the layout of the land. I know what bus to ride in Birmingham. So I'll just kind of, you know, do it on my own, get to where I need to be. It's not that kind of wisdom. It's the wisdom of God for a spiritual life. Sure, you might need that other wisdom to make sure that you don't open a tin can with your teeth. But it's the wisdom that ministers unto us the important things. I would rather open a tin can with my teeth and go toothless than to not have the blessed truth of Jesus Christ in me. I would rather be ignorant in the world and not be able to put two and two together if I cannot have Christ. Because if I do not have Christ, I do not have anything. Christ is what matters. And this is the wisdom that we need to look for, because I want to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in the New Testament. After you get through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and get through the Acts, the 28 chapters of Acts, get through those 16 chapters of Romans, and you get to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians. As Ricardo Montalban used to say, that fine Corinthian leather. I don't know if some of you probably remember that commercial from the, Chrysler Cordoba with fine Corinthian leather. You probably remember Ricardo Montalban from that movie, from that TV show Fantasy Island, right? Boss the plane. Different Corinthians, different leather. Well, actually, probably the same leather. Corinthians had trouble. You know what Corinthian leather is, right? It's that stuff they call pleather today. It's plastic mixed with bits of leather that make it give it that leather feel. It's actually false and fake. It's not real leather. It's kind of appropriate that it would be called that, Corinthian leather, because the Corinthians were kind of false and fake in many ways. Paul had to rebuke them. Both these letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, basically, as you've been studying in Sunday school, Pastor Timothy has been bringing to you the Sunday school lessons, you find out the Corinthians, man, they were cads. They were fake. They had to be corrected. They were very worldly and very fleshly, weren't they? Nothing but correction in them letters. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, it says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Why? Because it will get to the meat of it in just a moment. We need to consider that, see, the wisdom that it's speaking of it's speaking of the wisdom of God. And it's not just speaking of the wisdom of God as if it's some archaic or some arbitrary kind of let's get knowledge and apply it with our understanding so that is wise. In fact, to the world, it will be foolish because this is where you place your emphasis if you're a Christian. It places its emphasis on Christ. See, verse 21 just before verse 25, oddly enough. Verse 21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." Or in the King James Version, "It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe." Now see, it's wisdom that the world would consider foolish, God's wisdom, because many people don't want to even believe God. They don't want to bow down to God. And then God brings preaching. People are saved by the reading of the word, but most especially, as the Puritans say, but most especially through the preaching. And they get that from Scripture in Romans chapter 10. And God says it's foolish. But that's how he has ordained for it to be. That even not only those that are unsaved, but those of us who are saved, see, to we who believe, this is the power of God, as we find out in a few verses before that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. And verse 18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And if you remember one book earlier in Romans chapter 8, it says that our salvation isn't yet, though we are saved, yes, but it's not a been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, okay, let's move on to something better. Our salvation is a continual sanctification in the truth of who Christ is and what he's done. The person and the work of Christ is something we never remove ourselves from. That's the thing that my flesh wants to wage war against. That's the thing that my sin wants to destroy. But the wisdom of God is to keep us there at the truth of the cross, and then those things that I practically apply from Scripture in my life matter. They are powerful. They do amazing things within me, and they may even do something out there. But if it doesn't do something out there, like an unbeliever is saved or a believer is edified, encouraged, well, at least it brought glory to God. Why? Because he was doing that work in you. You were working out what he has worked in. Philippians chapter 2. And actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. But see, the foolishness of preaching isn't just preaching, because there's a lot of that going on today, right now. People are preaching. Some are preaching their pet peeves. Some are preaching their good habits, the things that they like. Some are preaching against the things that they don't like. Some are preaching good works. But the thing that we need to be preaching is what Paul says in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. If you turn the page a little bit, maybe you don't have to turn the page. It's right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul says that that truth is so important that even though he's not saying that he doesn't know other things, but when it came down to the truth of the Corinthians living a life for God, living a life that reflects their salvation, that's the truth that matters. Christ and Him crucified, who Jesus is and what He has done. And those are eternal truths. And therefore we see the power of Christ. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Why? Because it's godly wisdom. It's wisdom that proclaims Jesus Christ. It's wisdom that God has declared from before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the earth, before He even said, light be, before He said, let there be light. This was God's plan. And then we see the power of Christ. But one sinner destroys much good. See, that all by itself, apart from Jesus Christ, that would bring misery to those who would be saved, if that were true all by itself. But to us, we recognize that one sinner who destroys much good. Romans 5 verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. That's Jesus. That though a sinner came in, Adam, who was made from the dust of the ground and disobeyed God, his creator, his father, that Jesus Christ, the heavenly man, who was not made from the dust of the ground but begotten of a virgin, God in human flesh, who took on the appearance as a sinner but was not a sinner, he was in all points tempted as we are, we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, but without sin. And this is where I would have you turn just to the right, past 1 Corinthians through 2 Corinthians, and then you'll find the prison epistles. And for the young people, the epistles are not the wives of the apostles. The epistles are those letters. And then you have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, stop at Philippians. You can remember that by Gentiles eat pork chops or go eat popcorn, whichever you choose, whichever is most tasty to you. Philippians chapter 2 begins with verses, really, and I've quoted this so often in the last, bless you, I've quoted this so often in the last several years, even before coming here, probably the last 20 years, as this passage is so very important. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, I quote often. Verses 9 through 11, I quote often. And 9 through 11 is what I want to present. This is the power of Christ. But one sinner destroys much good, but the power of Christ is such that as we see that by one man's obedience, that's Jesus Christ, in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, many will be made righteous. And if we trust in Christ, we'll be made righteous. God will declare us righteous, but we will be made righteous. In that day when Jesus Christ returns, and although the corruptions of the flesh, and although we have to look at verses like this and be encouraged by the truth of Christ and Him crucified, be encouraged by one another, pray for one another, and experience really, truly the power of God through all those things, all those graces that He gives us so that we might walk a life that is more righteous today than it was yesterday, we still have those corruptions of flesh. So we're continually encouraging one another every time we gather. But there will be one day when we will be made righteous when Jesus Christ returns. So Romans 5 verse 19 is still yet to be fulfilled, actually. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, the reason why He is so powerful, why Christ in preaching Him, why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It says this, and it would be better if I were actually there to be able to read it for you than to memorize it and maybe possibly butcher it. It says in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, or at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now get that. The Father says that he is so glorious that every knee shall bow to his name, Yeshua. And we know that in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In Hebrew, his name shall be called Yeshua, because Yeshua means will save. And so he will save his people from their sins. And so glorious and so powerful is this Jesus Christ whom God sent, the second person of the Trinity, is that God said that his name shall be above every name, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In verses 9 through 11, why is that? Because verses 5 through 8 tell us what Jesus has done. He says, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, or as the King James Version says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That being in the form of God, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God, it says in the English Standard Version, or in the King James Version, I like how it says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, his becoming a man, God becoming a man, did not rob God of anything of deity. It did not add to God as if he was lacking. It did not take away from God as if he was so weak that he could not be God unless he became a man. But this is the truth of an almighty God. And then it says in verse 7, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And verse 8, and being found in fashion, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That shows us the power of Christ in his person and work, who humbled himself and who he is and what he has done. And so in that, in this power, although one sinner destroys much good, one righteous man overturns that destruction. That's the power of Christ. And it says here now in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 through 13, how do we apply this then? We apply this as it says, therefore, my beloved, in verse 12 of chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out, this is the part you want to pay attention to, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. If you've been saved by God's grace, he has given you the gift of the Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit, which is that pledge, that promise. It's like the down payment because he's coming again. And that as many will be made righteous, those with the Holy Spirit have that pledge, the down payment, as it were, of Christ's promise that he shall come again. And because of the Holy Spirit in us, this gift that is in us, the truth that springs forth from that, that brings good works, we work out our own salvation. The salvation that is in us because God has saved us by his grace, because we can't work out anything unless God has worked it in us. Because he works in you both the will and to work or to do his good pleasure, it says. To do in the King James Version, to work in the English Standard Version, but basically the same thing. That God is working in us, and the way that he does so is that truth from verses 5 through 8, or basically the truth from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. Everything from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, verse 21, is that truth of who Jesus is and what he has done. And as he continues to work that in us, we work out our own salvation. Your salvation, because he says so personally from this verse, you work out your salvation. You don't work out someone else's salvation. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Reverence for God and trembling that, Lord, my flesh is often weak. I tremble that I may not glorify you. Lord, sin is very destructive. It is a peril. Lord, I might sin. In fact, the best that I do, because of the corruptions of my flesh, I recognize that even the best that I do needs to be repented of. But Lord, I tremble that I might do so. So Lord, help me with that. And minister unto me its truth, that I might come forth from my prayer time and from the word of God vibrantly and go forth each day so that I might bring you glory, because I know I so often don't. When I say that, I'm saying first person, because I so often don't. But I want to so dearly, and sometimes I praise God that He answers that prayer again and again and again. That prayer that I often pray, as I remind you of, and I reminded of you today, as this will be the last Sunday morning message that I'll preach for at least a long time, because I pray that the Lord will allow me to visit again, because you're my family. I love you, and I want the very best for you, and obeying God to move on to go to Calvary Baptist Church in the Nilchik is what He wants, and so to be that example for you, I got to do that. And so I say to you that prayer that I often pray, at least once a day in the morning, sometimes I'll pray it more. Lord, make me as holy as you can make a sinner saved by grace. That I might be an example of Christ and Him crucified, that Christ's life might be radiant in my life. But I pray that not only for myself, I've been praying that for you all for the last, you can tell that I'm almost out of here, right? Because I don't see y'all as well as I used to. I already picked up y'all. But I've been praying for you all for the last 9+ years. Each of you, praying that you would know that grace of God. You would know that communion with the Father through the Son and the Spirit minister unto you, that you may be more holy today than you were yesterday, but be more holy tomorrow than you are today. And I pray that the Lord will continue to keep you in my prayers, because you are my family. That I may continue to join with Pastor Tim and whomever the Lord brings in, to minister unto you. One of the things I think is a wonderful thing is I believe that that you'll grow even greater in grace, because Brother Tim will be ministering here at least as an interim pastor for a while. And maybe one day pastoring on his own, and I believe that that's even better for many reasons that I can't even go into. And because of that, I have to step aside. Because of that, I need to move. And that's a great glory unto God. My notes seem to run out here. So we'll just close that in prayer. Our most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name and for His sake, what a blessedness it is that we see Christ. That we have Christ upon our minds, and may the name of Jesus Christ not only be that truth that has changed us, but also be that truth that radiates from us, that Christ may be known throughout this, throughout our journeys and wherever we go. We pray, dearest Heavenly Father, that you'll be glorified and Christ will be exalted. Forgive us again our many sins, Lord. And even as we've been listening, Lord, there are times where our attention might have been misdirected here and there. But we pray, Father, that the things that you have brought into us will be those powerful things that will minister unto our lives, that we may surrender unto you. For those who have never made a confession of faith, Lord, I do pray for them. I pray that they may be able to make that confession right where they are, to say, I believe in Christ. And I repent of my sins, and I want to live for Him and live for being with Him in all of eternity. I want Christ. May that be their prayer today also. In Jesus' name and for His sake we do pray. Amen. Amen.